Let's read again in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to look at verses 22 to 30, with verse 30 being our climactic text, you might say. We'll read verse 30. Jesus' words, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." Marketing firms divide our society up into something between 60 and 70 groups of people. One of them is a large multi-million dollar company called Esri, and it divides people up into 67 categories based on their color, their income, where they live, their education levels. Each of them have a specific name for their category, often a specific picture that characterizes them, and certain ways of entering into their minds and hearts based upon their characteristics. 67 groups. When it comes to spiritual matters, there are only two groups ultimately. Jesus divides the whole of humanity into two clear categories, and they're brought before us here in this verse. It's with him or against him. With him or against him. We want to look at how Jesus comes to that division this evening. We want to look, first of all, at a divisive miracle, and then secondly, at a divisive Messiah, and then thirdly, at a divisive message. First of all, though, we have here a divisive miracle. You can see here in verse 22, they brought to Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Just an incredible miracle, recounted in such few words, and yet astounding. Someone here who couldn't see and who couldn't speak, Jesus heals, he sees, and he speaks. And thankfully, there are some people here who see the miracle, appreciate it, and praise him for it. They say in verse 23, "All the people were amazed and said, 'Is not this the son of David?'" But then there's a second group, the Pharisees. They didn't see it, but they heard of it. And when they heard of this miracle, they say, "This fellow doesn't cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil." So some saw it and praised him, others heard of it and condemned him. Some said, "This is of God, this is the son of David that was promised by God." Others say, "This is a man who is doing these works through the prince of the devils." So you can see there's a division here. The miracle creates, or maybe better, reveals a division. And Jesus responds to this in three ways. He first of all says, "That's completely illogical." That's completely illogical. Jesus, in verse 25, knew their thoughts, he perceived what they were talking about, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." He's just establishing some basic logic here. He's saying, look, if you've got a family and they're at one another's throats, that family's not going to survive. Then he says, It's the same with a kingdom. If you get a nation and you've got people who are just out to destroy one another, that nation's not going to last. They're brought to desolation. They shall not stand. So he said, everyone accepts that as basic logic, basic reasoning, a basic rule of human experience. And then he says, now apply that logic to this situation. Here's a devil. I've cast him out. I've destroyed him. I've defeated him. And you're saying, I did that by a devil. You're saying a devil destroyed a devil. Why on earth would a devil destroy his own work? He says, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Satan will not destroy his own work. That's completely irrational, completely unreasonable. And then secondly, he says, you're being totally inconsistent. Not just completely irrational, you're being totally inconsistent. And he points to their own children or their own colleagues, if you like. In verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, okay, you're saying, here you are, Jesus, you're casting out devils and you're doing it by Beelzebub. And he says, well, how then do your children cast them out? He's acknowledging that there are some amongst them that have some kind of power to cast out devils. And when they do it, the Pharisees look on and say, the power of God. So why, when you see me doing the same thing, do you look at it and say, the power of the devil? What you say to your own sons condemns you over here. Your own son shall condemn you. If you're going to be consistent, you've got to either condemn both as of the devil or praise both as being from God. You're being totally inconsistent. And then thirdly, he says, you're being utterly iniquitous, utterly sinful in what you're saying. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, verse 28, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He's saying this is not an evil spirit that's doing this. This is the Holy Spirit. And what you're doing is you're looking at the most holy spirit in the whole universe, and you are saying you are the most evil spirit in the whole universe. You're looking at a work of God and you're saying it's the work of the devil. This is so iniquitous. This is so sinful. This is so evil. And all this really comes together and challenges us on a number of levels. But maybe just take this one thought from this section of this passage, this divisive miracle. Be extremely careful about attributing a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Be extremely careful about seeing a spiritual work in a person or in a church or in a nation even, and coming to the conclusion that this is not of God, that this is evil, that this is from hell instead of heaven. Whatever else you take away from this passage, before you even think that thought, never mind utter it, Jesus here is warning you against the evil of this. Let us therefore tread carefully in critiques of people and of churches, lest we fall into the same condemnation. Wouldn't it be awful if we even ever did this once? That we hear or see of a spiritual work in a soul, and we rush to that conclusion. This is not of God. This is of the evil one. So we have here a divisive miracle. But secondly, we have a divisive Messiah. A divisive Messiah. He moves on from this divisive miracle to paint a picture, to tell a story. And it's just in a few verses here, in a couple of the other Gospels, there's more detail. But he starts off by telling us about a strong man. He says in verse 29, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man?" Who is the strong man? Well, clearly in the context, it's the devil. This is what's at dispute here, whether this is a work of the devil or not. And Jesus now is seeking to explain what he is doing in this miracle. And he is saying at the center of this miracle is a strong man or a strong person. And clearly he's referring to the devil because he has cast out, he has spoiled the devil, as he's about to illustrate here. And it's interesting that this description that Jesus gives of the devil. Remember, this is God. He has all power. And yet he doesn't demean the devil. He doesn't belittle him. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't sort of portray him as a joke. He's extremely realistic about the nature and the ability of the devil. He calls him strong. He calls him strong. Jesus here is recognizing the muscle power, the spiritual muscle power of the devil. He's recognizing him as a violent and vicious foe that can do a ton of damage to a soul, as pictured here in the disability of the man at the center of this. So that's the first thing to bring out of this. Remember, our foe is strong. Do not demean, do not belittle, do not joke about the devil. Do not underestimate him. Ever remember, he is strong. He is mighty. He's not almighty, but he is mighty. He's mightier than you and me. But then he says this strong man has a house. A house. How can one enter into a strong man's house? Now, what is the house here? Well, again, in the context, it's the person here who was in the grip of this blindness and inability to speak. And, of course, not all blindness and disability is associated with devil possession, if any of it is today. But in this case it was. We're told he was possessed with a devil which was connected to his inability to see and speak. So Jesus here is depicting this man as somebody who is a house that the strong man has. It's described as the strong man's house. And in particular, it's the soul. The devil doesn't take possession of the body so much as the soul. It's manifested in the body, but he's interested in the soul. So the house here is the soul, the human soul. And this house was made originally beautiful, as it was from the hand of God when he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. He created a house, a space, a living space that was to be occupied by God himself. It was a beautiful house, and it was to have a beautiful occupant. But that's not the state of this house today. And this man, Oren, you and I, as we are born into this world and as we grow up in this world, no, far from it, our house is broken down. We still have it, but it's nothing like what it originally was. It's nowhere near as beautiful. It's nowhere near as strong. And worst of all, it has the worst occupant. The worst kind of person is living in it. This strong man, this devil. It's a strong man's house. There's an ugly house, and it has an ugly occupant, an ugly person living in it. And sometimes that's very obvious. Sometimes that's very obvious. We have heard the terrible news this afternoon of that terrible shooting in the church in Texas. And you see somebody who does something like that, and you see so clearly that this person's soul is occupied by the strong man. You see it in the ugliness of the life, the ugliness of the works. You might think of the drug addict, you might think of the alcoholic, you might think of the pornographer. It's so many ways in which it can be so obvious that the soul of man is occupied by the evil one. But it's not always so obvious. It's not always so blatantly ugly as this. The devil can sometimes occupy in ways that are undetected, or at least extremely difficult to detect, both for the person and for others around. In one of the other gospel accounts of this, it talks about the strong man occupying the house, and everything is at peace. Everything's at peace. So yes, sometimes the devil's occupancy can be manifested in violence and viciousness and vice. Sometimes it can be manifested in peace and quiet. An untroubled soul, an unconcerned soul, equally occupied. His goods are at peace. This could be somebody who is very self-righteous. Somebody who considers themselves a cut above others. Somebody who occupies a high and lofty moral perch and looks down on others and sees everyone else as below them. Somebody that's very proud of their own righteousness, their own achievements. Somebody who's maybe very religious. Equally occupied as the shooter in Texas earlier today. The strong man's house can look ugly, it can look beautiful, but it's still the strong man's house. It's still got mine written all over it. And the devil wrote these words. The devil can be in charge, and we don't even realize it. And many of us can look back and times in our lives, and we know that was true. We went through days and weeks and months and years and even decades perhaps, and we thought all was well. We had not a thought that we were being ruled and dominated by the evil one. In fact, we were pretty sure everyone else was, and we weren't. We're totally unconcerned, uncaring, thoughtless about our own spiritual state. Everyone else was in danger, but not me, maybe you thought. Or else you thought, well, there's a few bits and pieces we need to tidy up, a bit of, you know, refurbishment here and there, a bit of repair work to be done, a bit of renovation, a bit of a makeover, but we can handle that. We'll do that in time. We can fix it up. And yet, the time came when we realized no amount of fixer-uppering is going to fixer-up this. No amount of renovation or refurbishment. We came to realize we weren't in control at all. Another one was that we were under the dominion of the devil. We were in chains, and the chains we couldn't feel, and we couldn't see, and we couldn't hear, yet they were there. The strong man is armed as well. Doesn't mention that in this passage, but in one of the other Gospels, it speaks about the strong man being armed. How does he arm himself? How does he defend himself? How does he protect his house? How does he keep my house, my house? Well, he does it in different ways, and sometimes he does it by hardening people, even under the gospel. Yes, he can harden by sin. The more we sin, the harder our defenses become, as it were, against deliverance. But we can also be hardened under the gospel if we are not responding to the gospel in faith. The strong man's defenses are thereby getting stronger. He also arms his house. He defends his house with lies. He tells you lies. Lies about yourself, lies about God, lies about heaven, lies about hell, lies about his word, God's word. He arms his house. He defends his house by distraction, getting us to be concerned with 100 other things apart from this thing, that my house is occupied, that my house is under the dominion of the devil. He arms himself. He arms his house. He defends his property with great skill and great wisdom. The strong man has a house and he's armed. But notice, he has goods. He has goods. How can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods? What are the strong man's goods? What part of this person does he particularly treasure? What are his crown jewels? What does he keep particularly safe in this house? Well, there's the mind, isn't there? The mind. The place where thinking happens. He's particularly concerned to protect the mind against anyone stronger than he. He also includes amongst his goods the heart, the affections, the desires, and is anxious never to let these desires and affections drift towards anything spiritual and good and holy. Amongst his goods are the human will, which he keeps in particular bondage, under particular lock and key. And the conscience also, he guards with his life. These are his goods. These are his main focus of protection, that he is especially concerned to put defenses around and keep secure. Maybe as he looks at you tonight, friend, he's looking at you and he's saying, you're my house and I have your goods. You're my goods. Your mind is mine, your heart is mine, your will is mine, and your conscience is mine. And you think this is desperate, isn't it? He's a strong man. He's armed. He has this house. It's his. And the core areas of humanity, of this humanity, are his as well. But read on, because it's not just a desperate scenario here. He says, yes, there's a strong man's house. Yes, he has his goods. But look, one is entering the house. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? And he's asking a rhetorical question. He is speaking of himself, and he's not putting a question mark over his work, what he does. He's putting a question mark over it to draw them into the right conclusion, to draw them away from their irrationality, their inconsistency, and their sinful thinking. And he's explaining what he's just done, and he's explaining what he generally does when he comes to deliver a soul. He enters the strong man's house. And what does he do there? We read he binds the strong man. He binds him. What does that mean? It means he's stronger than the strong man, doesn't it? That gives us hope. We have no hope of binding the strong man, of defending and delivering ourselves, of evicting the evil one from our hearts and minds and consciences and wills. We have no hope of that. But here's someone who can enter the house and bind the strong man. This is the only way to defeat a strong man, to get a stronger than he, who has bands that can keep him tied down until he takes occupancy, until he takes over his goods, until he spoils the house, meaning he makes it his possession, his triumphant victory trophy. He enters a strong man's house, he spoils his goods, and he does it by binding the strong man. And what Jesus is saying here is, I am come to divide. I'm coming to divide souls from Satan. I come and I see souls joined to Satan. And I'm coming to break that bond, to smash that alliance, to evict this intruder, to separate him from his spoil and make the spoil his. How does he do this? Well, we're told in verse 28, he casts out devils by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. He's looking back at the miracle he's just done, and he's saying, what I've just done is I've entered the strong man's house, I have bound the strong man, I have taken his goods, and I have done it all by the Spirit of God. And that should prove to you that the kingdom of God is among you. There's a new era. There's a new strong man in town. This is a new development. The kingdom of God has come to you. He's saying, I'm here to separate souls from Satan, to separate souls from sin in ways that have never been done before. This miracle is but one example of it, but really one of the greatest band that he ever used to defeat the devil was his cross. With the cross, he bound the devil in a way that he had never been bound before and has not been since. And indeed, every single conversion, Jesus is doing that binding and separating work, that overcoming work, that stronger than he work. And he's still available to do that work. He does evictions. He does true exorcisms. He's still available to separate your soul from Satan, your soul from sin. He's still available to come and bind the strong man in your life that you cannot bind, and you'll never bind. Your spirit isn't strong enough, but his is. He can do it. He's willing to do it. This is why he came. Every single believer here has been invaded by the Lord Jesus through his Spirit. He has entered your house. He has bound your strong man. He has taken possession of you and your goods. And he's done it all to set up his kingdom, to do a rebuilding work, a re-beautifying work. That's what you all need if you have never had that before. You need a dividing work. You need to be separated. You need the devil to be evicted. And the only way that happens is by a new occupant, a divisive Messiah. And then he concludes it all with a divisive message. A divisive message. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Here he is dividing the whole human race into two categories, two, only two. He speaks of those who are with him and those who are against him. He says, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. And so that's the big question, isn't it, that this poses to you. Are you with him or against him? Are you with him or against him? You are with him if you are with him as publicly, as clearly, and as obviously as you possibly can be. That's what it means to be with him. You are with him if you are a gatherer with him, as he describes it here. Gathering not with me, scattering abroad, or gathering and reaping. He's saying you are either gathering, working with him, serving with him, living for him, to advance his kingdom, to bring in souls, or you're against him and against that. You're not doing that. You're with him. If you're with him publicly, obviously and clearly, you're with him. If you're gathering, if you're serving, if you're out and out for his cause and kingdom, you're with him. If you have had the devil cast out of your soul and Jesus now lives there, you're with him. If the Spirit of God is in you, you're with him. You are against him. You're against him if you are holding back from public, clear, unmistakable pledge of allegiance to him. You're against him if you are not gathering with him, if you're not engaged in his mission, if your whole life is not dedicated to the bringing in of his kingdom. It doesn't matter what occupation you have, what calling you have, what roles and relationships you have in this life. Everything is dedicated and devoted to him and his kingdom. We're trying to serve him wherever God calls us. Are you with him or are you against him? Are you with him or are you against him? This is a divisive message. And he's saying to these religious people in front of him, enough, enough of all this religious talk. Enough of all this religious veneer. Here's how you test if you have true religion. Are you with Christ or against Christ. That's it. There aren't 67 categories. No, you say there aren't 67, but surely there are three. Surely there's three. That's all we want. All we want is three. Just some measure of gray. Something in between. Something that doesn't force us to choose. Something that allows us to stay in a kind of middle place, a no man's land. That's all we crave, isn't it, sometimes? No, I can't say I'm with him. I can't say I'm against him. You know, I'm kind of in the middle. No, you're not. There's no middle. There's no middle. There's no gray area. It's with him or against him. It's out and out for him, or if you're not out and out for him, you're out and out against him. That's what Jesus says. They're not my words, friends. They're black and white in the Word of God. You say, but I don't want to choose. I don't believe in this. Well, you are making a choice. You are making a decision. Your choice, if it's not Christ, it's the devil. You're making that choice. You're making a decision, whether you like it or not. With him or against him. When you're tested, when you're called here tonight to plant your flag either with him or against him, what do? When you go into the workplace tomorrow and you're tested, and you're called to make your pledge of allegiance with him or against him. When sin comes to tempt you and draw you away and it's right there in front of you, again, you have a great choice, with him or against him. When opportunities to serve come along, with him or against him. When peer pressure is at its most intense, when there's laughter against Christ and his people and his cause, when everyone else is going in one way, are you with him or against him? In testing times, even in persecuting times, as they seem to be increasingly ahead of us, with him or against him? And you can't say, well, I'm too young. No, you're not. You can understand this. With him or against him? Who can't understand that? It doesn't matter if you're young, if you're a teen, if you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, your 90s. It doesn't matter what age. This verse comes to you and says, with him or against him? With him or against him? You don't like it, do you? Well, God's people do. God's people love that challenge. God's people love to hear this and say, I'm with him. Out and out. It's all or nothing. Yes, let's rally to the flag. Let's follow him wherever he leads. Yes, we love to hear the challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Out and out. Let no one doubt. Let no one have any questions. Let no one sit there puzzling, is he with us or is he? Let it be clear, unmistakable. Let your life, let your lips, let your testimony be out and out for him. And if it's not, he says you're against. And that's a terrible thing. To be against Christ is to have Christ against you. If there's one thing worse than being against Christ, it's having Christ against you. Say that to yourself. If you're not for Christ, if I am not for Christ, I am against Christ. Keep saying that to yourself till it shocks you to sanity. I am against Christ. I am against Christ. I'm against Christ. And then think, that means he's against me. That means he's against me. He's against me. How can I live like that? To have the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, my opponent, my enemy. But also, if you're with him, he's with you. If you're for him, he's for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter what condemnations, what criticisms, what sarcasm, what evil is said to you, said about you, done to you, done about you. If he is for you, who can be against you? Say that to yourself as well, believer. I'm for him. I'm for him. I'm for him. But even more wonderful, he's for me. He's for me. He's taken occupancy. He's taken over my life, my mind, my heart, my will, my conscience, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, every part of me, all my limbs, all my members, all my talents, all my abilities are his. Take my life and let it be ever only, Lord, for thee. How can we hold back? How can we hesitate? Be in no doubt about this. There are only two categories. Only two. With him or against him. Let's pray.